I invite you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Gospel of John, chapter 6. John 6 is a very interesting chapter. It's a watershed in the ministry of Jesus. Up until this point, most people have been following him, shown an interest in him, but then things begin to change. And we're not going to be focusing on that so much, but that's kind of the context of the passage we're going to look at, namely the 37th verse and the first part of verse 44. But for our scripture, I'd like to begin reading at John chapter 6 and verse 31 through 37. I'll pick up the 44th verse as well. This is the Word of God. The Jews said, "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." And then down to verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Undoubtedly, each of us have had problems with certain people in our family, relatives, neighbors, people we work with, who just seem to have no interest in the gospel. They do not respond at all to the need to turn from their sinful ways and put their trust in Jesus. They may be nice about it. They may say, "I appreciate your doing this, and I know you're very religious, and you're a very spiritual person, but it's just not for me." Others can be very abusive and very obnoxious in their reaction to it. They say, "Don't talk to me about that again. I have no interest whatsoever." A dear child may grow up in the church and then come to the point where they say, "I want nothing more to do with the church. I want nothing more to do with it. I do not think I am a Christian. I am not a saved individual, and I admit that. So don't bug me about it. Don't bother me about it." And so we think of these people, people we've had a chance perhaps to talk to, or we've given them a booklet of some kind, and maybe they've read it and thrown it aside. We think to ourselves, "Boy, there's no way this person can never be a Christian. This person's never going to be saved. There's no way. This person is so hardened in their heart that it's impossible for them to have that experience." Well, you need to hear what Jesus has to say here in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verses 37, and then particularly the first part of verse 44. We're going to look at it in three ways. One, the promise of the power of God's grace. That's the key, the power of God's grace, the power, the promise of it, then the origin of it, and the method of it. Or to use three participial words, we're going to first look at coming, the second is going to be giving, and the third will be drawing. So we're going to start out with the promise at the end of verse 37. We're going to pick it up at the end of verse 37, where Jesus says, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." What a beautiful word "come" is. You go to somebody's house and knock on the door, and they open it up, and right, a big smile on their face, they say, "Come on in." There's a feeling of welcome to be able to give that invitation to come. And the coming envisioned here is where the sinner approaches Jesus with an open heart, with submissive trust and full commitment. It's more than a decision. It's an entrustment of one's life. It's a personal coming. Jesus says, "Whoever comes to me." It's a personal relationship, coming to an absolutely unique person. First of all, to seek the forgiveness of sins, and then to be enclothed with his righteousness and to have eternal life and the hope of heaven to come. And what happens when a sinner sincerely does that? Jesus says, there in our text, I will never cast out. I like the New International Version translation, I will never drive him or her away. Jesus does not refuse truly repentant, sincere people who come to him. Under no circumstances. It's a double negative in the Greek. It says, I will never, never. Never, never, under no circumstances, by no means that can be imagined, will I reject and cast away one who comes to me by unreserved faith. There has never lived a person so open and accessible as Jesus. Someone has said that in the gospel accounts of his life, we never find him residing in a walled city, almost implying to us that he wanted to be open and available and accessible. He would talk with all kinds of people. And he would invite all kinds of people to come to him. Likewise, today, the gospel is offered with the invitation, come, come to Jesus. He's the answer to your sin problem. He's the one that can give you hope for eternal life. Come to him. We call this the free offer of the gospel. It's offered to anyone, anywhere, at any time. Many of you are familiar with the wonderful text, one of the most generous of gospel texts, Matthew 11:28, where Jesus says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This beautiful invitation is not restricted. It's not restricted to any particular time, place, nation, race, culture, or situation. There lives no sinner too bad to be able to come to Jesus and receive that invitation. Doctors can save the lives of many people, and sometimes they can't. But Jesus, the great physician, is already ready and can meet the needs of those who come to him. And what a variety of people do come to Jesus. Not everyone comes, but some do. It might be a slum alcoholic. It might be a moral philosophic professor, or professor who teaches philosophy. It might be a Hindu scientist. It might be a jungle cannibal. It might be a rebellious teenager. It might be a respected philanthropist. It might be a strong athlete. It might be a lonely spouse. And it could even be a little child. In fact, that's usually the way the Lord works, it seems, through families who raise their children, the nurtured admonition of the Lord. Even little children can come to Jesus. A most glorious experience when the lost sinner, whether as a little child or as an aged person, sees their need of Jesus and comes to him and puts their trust in him. So that's our first word, our first idea, dealing with the promise of the power of God's grace, coming to him. Now let's look at the origin of it. Why don't more people come to this wonderful invitation? Why don't more people accept the gospel? Those of you who are saved here this morning and you know the Lord Jesus, you know this is a wonderful thing. To have the Lord God dwelling in your heart, to have his presence with us day by day, to meet us in our time of need, any time of the day or night, it's a great thing. Why don't more people come and accept it? Well, look at the Jews here in chapter 6. In one sense, they came to Jesus. Go back up to verse 2. And a large crowd was following him. Down to verse 5. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him. What a great day this was for Jesus. A great time to have many people, probably thousands of people, coming to him as he prepared to teach them. But in a more significant sense, of course, they did not come, at least in the sense of what we have looked at previously. Look at verse 36. Jesus says to the crowd, I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. Many of you have come to hear me preach and teach today. You do not believe in me. Oh, you've come to see me and hear me. But my invitation has to do something more than that. So what ultimately happened to this crowd? We'll go down to verse 60 of John chapter 6. When many of his disciples, and by that it means people who profess to be following him, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" Verse 64. "But there are some of you who do not believe." Jesus repeats that again. But look at verse 66. That's the key verse. "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." They refused the gift to come to him and believe in him and what he came to do. So what is the reason for that? Well, the power of God's grace has to be given. Look at verse 37, the first part of verse 37. "All that the Father gives me will come to me." That's an interesting statement, isn't it? All that the Father gives me will come to me. A person cannot truly come to Jesus unless, first of all, the Father has given a certain people to his Son. No one ever comes to Jesus simply because it seems like a good idea, because it never seems like a good idea to the sinner who wants to hold on to his own ways, his own selfish desires, his own pride. He remains content in his sinful state. So we should not get too discouraged when we do talk with people and try to get them interested in the gospel, that they don't seem to have any interest. They don't seem to respond at all. Remember, they're sinners. They're born with the curse of Adam's sin upon them. Their hearts are hardened to begin with. Now look at that first word in verse 37, the word "all." We have to be careful we don't say, well, that means everybody who's ever lived. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's talking about those who will come. And we know not everybody comes. Turn with me to John chapter 17 for a moment, Christ's high priestly prayer. And look at the end of verse 1 into verse 2. "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him." So the "all" is limited there. It's the "all to whom the Son has received from the Father." Go down to verse 6. "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." And then also verse 9. "I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours." Clearly, as Jesus is on his way to the cross in this terrible moment in the Garden of Gethsemane, pouring his heart out to his heavenly Father, he is much aware that the Father has given him a people. And that's who he is really praying for and thinking about. The ones you have given me. Back to verse 37. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." So we have two ideas here. One's the idea of eternity. One is time. In eternity, a group of people have been given to the Son. In time, people come to Jesus. So we have the two things coming together. Harmonious work of the triune God, beginning in eternity past, and then being revealed in the Old Testament era. and then manifested in the life of Jesus. And then down through the years, a wide variety and a large number of people have come to Jesus. We consider them those that were given to Jesus by the Father. And what a happy moment it is when the power of grace, of divine grace, so works that the divine plan of God coalesces with the human activity and response to the gospel, and the person comes to Jesus. By the way, the word all is, the Greek is called a neuter singular. What that means is a unified group is in view here. And it's the same group that was in view the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 1, a passage many of you are familiar with. Ephesians 1, beginning at verse number 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. So that passage needs to be put with John 17, Jesus' prayer, and then put in with the passage we're looking at here, and we are face to face with the doctrine of election, the doctrine of predestination. There it is. God's eternal purposes cannot fail. They cannot be frustrated. The devil cannot keep any one of the all from coming. The all eventually will come. But there still remains a little bit of a problem. I mentioned earlier that the sinner is born with a curse of Adam's sin upon him or her. We have a heart that is dead in sin. That's how you were born. That's how I was born. So somewhere along the line, we have this problem here because, well, look at John 3:19. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. How often we see that the deeds are evil, and people they're satisfied with that. They don't want the light of the world, Jesus. Jeremiah 13:23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? Of course, the answer is, well, no, of course not. Jeremiah goes on, neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. You can't do it. Matthew 7:18, a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Ephesians 2:1-3, you were dead in sins and by nature children of wrath. So we can understand then Jesus' first words in the verse 44 of John 6. No one can come to me. It's impossible. It cannot be done. We have an example of that with these unbelieving Jews in John chapter 6. They came to hear him and so on. They heard what he had to say, and pretty soon they said, well, we don't want that. And they walked away. They could not come to him in the sense in which we looked at earlier, but they full trust in him. And likewise, unbelievers today, they can't do it. No one can come to me. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. They scratch their heads and say, I don't get it. I don't see how that's relevant to me. I don't see how that will solve my problem. I don't see why I should give my life to Jesus. It doesn't make sense to me. That's because they live in the natural world. They are dead in their sins. Therefore, the situation of coming to Jesus is indeed hopeless unless there's an exception. And Jesus tells us what that exception is. Verse 44. No one can come to me. Unless the Father who sent me draws him. That's an interesting word in the Greek, draws. it means more than just attracts, beckons, and influences. Come. Please come. Please come. That's not the meaning of the word. It's a very strong word, meaning to take possession of an object by pulling the object to oneself. The word appears elsewhere in the New Testament. In John 21, the hauling in of a fish net. The disciples threw the net out into the sea, and then they drew it in. It's used in Acts chapter 16, where it says Paul and Silas were dragged into the marketplace. It's used in Acts 21, where Paul was dragged out of the temple in Jerusalem. It's used in James 2:6 about the rich people pulling the poor into court. So it's a strong word. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him. So what is this drawing? It's the power of God's grace, whereby self-righteousness is overcome with conviction of sin. A sense of need is awakened. I never stopped to think about that. I'm a little worse off than I thought I was. I have sinned against a holy God. Their spiritual eyes are open, and they find that they have passed from darkness into light. The light that for many of them they once had despised and tried to hide from. Now they look for that light in the person of Jesus Christ as the bread of life. Sometimes there may still be resistance to it. It may take some a while to come along. For others, it happens very quickly. But nevertheless, the work of God is there. That's why I found it interesting. A liberal guy said about this. He said, God can and does draw men, but man's resistance can defeat the pull of God. It's almost like a tug of war. You know, here's God on one side, the sinner on the other, and God's trying to pull him to himself. And the sinner said, no, I'm not going to come. And the Lord said, well, I want you to come. Well, I'm not going to come. Is God that powerless to work in the life of those people to whom he has given for his son? Mentioned Augustus Toplady a moment ago, the man who wrote the words to Rock of Ages. He was converted in a very interesting way. He was in Ireland, and he heard a rather uneducated Methodist layman give a message to a small group in a barn. And the Lord used that to draw Augustus Toplady to him. Later, this is what he wrote. Strange that I, who had so long sat in an English church, should be brought to God in an obscure part of Ireland in the midst of a handful of God's people meeting in a barn under the ministry of one who could hardly spell his name. Surely it was God's doing and is marvelous. The excellency of such power must be of God and cannot be of man. I have a hunch that if I were to take the time to talk to each one of you and say, how did you come to know the Lord? Probably most of you would say, well, I grew up in a Christian home. I had parents who loved me, cared for me, who taught me the Bible, took me to church, etc. But probably scattered even in this group today are some people that have some very interesting experiences. Well, I was in the service, or I had this tragedy in my life, or whatever it might be. As I said earlier, God moves in different ways, in a variety of ways, to bring people to himself, to draw people to himself. And the gospel itself does that. Paul tells us in Romans 1:16 that the gospel itself is the power of God for salvation. The very message, when it is given, when it's pronounced, when it is shared, there's a power there that the Lord God takes and applies to the sinful heart. We call what happens the new birth. Regeneration is the big theological term. And it's done with the power of God's amazing grace in the heart of those who otherwise would never come. And I think if you're a believer here this morning, You'll need to thank God in your heart that somewhere along the line, whether when you're a little child or later on, the Lord God touched your life and drew you to Himself. Otherwise, you would not have come. I would not have come. Now, at this point, a frequent question is asked, if God is so powerful, why doesn't He draw everyone? And the answer to that simply is, that's in the sovereign will of God's mind. He had His reasons. That's the way that He did it. Another question must be asked. Why does God draw anyone? Not why doesn't He draw everyone, why does He draw anyone? A man once visited his minister and came to him and said, I got a problem here with Romans 9:13. That's the verse that says, God is speaking, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And this man came and said, I got a real problem with this verse, Pastor. Pastor, oh yeah, that's a tough verse. So he went on and said, you know, I just really struggle with this, and I read it over and over again. I just can't understand. And this conversation went that way for a while. And finally, he got more specific. He said, I just can't understand how God could hate Esau. And at that, the minister, a smile came on his face, and he kind of put his head back, laughed a little bit, and he said, oh, my friend, he said, we've been on two different wavelengths. Your problem is you don't understand how God could hate Esau. My problem is, how could God love Jacob? How could God love you? How could God love me? Are we so good? Are we so better than other people? Or is it because of God's undeserved favor toward us? But while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. In the day and age in which we live, it seems increasingly difficult to find people who want to be saved, let alone make that commitment to Christ. As I noted in the introduction, we all have friends and relatives, acquaintances, fellow workers, and we're just at our wit's end here, wondering, what can I do? I've talked to them about it, explained it, I gave them something to read, I've invited them to church, I gave them a Bible. Nothing. So let me conclude by taking you on some time travel. We're going to go back to the late 1800s. Come with me to London. And in London is a large church called the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And the greatest preacher of his generation, Charles Spurgeon, is preaching in a Sunday evening service. We're going to just step in toward the back there and listen to what he has to say. Keep in mind that there are probably several thousands of people there on a Sunday evening service. How times have changed. And among this group are people who purposely have come to get information so they might mock Spurgeon, so they might deride the gospel, so they might attack Christianity. That's why they're there. With that in mind, let's step in and hear what Spurgeon has to say. In Matthew 8:11, Jesus has said, many shall come into the kingdom of heaven. The devil says, they shall not come, but they shall come. Some of you yourselves here tonight say, we won't come. God says, you shall come. Yes, there are some here who are laughing at salvation, who can scoff at Christ and mock at the gospel, but I tell you, some of you shall come yet. What, you say? Can God make me a Christian? I tell you, yes. For herein rests the power of the gospel. It does not ask your consent, but it gets it. It does not say, will you have it? But it makes you willing in the day of God's power. It knocks the enmity out of your heart. You say, I do not want to be saved. Christ says, you shall be. He makes your will turn around. And then you cry, Lord, save me or I perish. Ah, might heaven exclaim, I knew you would say that. And then he rejoices over you because he has changed your will and made you willing in the day of his power. If Jesus Christ were to stand on this platform tonight, what would many people do with him? If he were to come and say, here I am, I love you, will you be saved by me? Not one of you would consent if you were left to your own will. He himself said, no man can come to me except the Father who has sent me draw him. Ah, we want that. Here we have it. They shall come. They shall come. You may laugh. You may despise us. But Jesus Christ shall not die for nothing. If some of you reject him, there are some that will not. If there are some that are not saved, others shall be. They shall come, and nothing in heaven or earth or in hell shall stop them from coming. The power of grace. Don't underestimate it. Do you know Jesus? Have you come to him? If not, call upon him to enable you to come. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, what a gracious God you are. You have condescended to send your Son to our world, and he graciously, willingly came, gave his life for us. He has ascended to heaven, but he has sent his Spirit into our hearts, into our life. We thank you that you enable us to come to you. We grieve at so many around us who do not have any interest in doing that. So help us to rest in a fresh way this day upon your grace, with thankful hearts, grateful hearts, and help us not to be discouraged as we seek to live a strong testimony for you in this very dark world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.